We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
We're turning back tonight to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to from one extreme to another. This morning, the whole book was the text. Tonight, we're turning to chapter 10. We're reading the first four verses, as we did last Sabbath evening. And then, the text itself will be made up of just a few words in verse 2. But the first four verses of Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Verse 2 will give us the text for this evening. Last Sabbath evening, I spoke generally upon the 12 apostles. We're going to look at the first of them individually this evening, or at least the first part of looking at the first of them. Peter's such a big character that we're not going to try to deal with all the Bible says on this character in one night. In verse 2, the names of the 12 apostles are these. And here's the text. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. In some ways, it was inevitable that Simon Peter should have been recognized as the first among the apostles. In actual fact, he was the first man whom the Lord Jesus Christ actually called to leave all and to follow him. But even more than that, I think that Simon Peter was by constitution a leader among men. Peter had that temperament that made him vigorous and active, strong and daring, and yet at the same time made him humble and approachable and supremely a lovable person. Because Peter, as he's painted for us in the New Testament, was an intensely human person. Now that's true of all the apostles, I realize, but above them all, Peter was no cardboard character. Peter, wherever you touch him in the New Testament, is a man of real flesh and blood. You know, there are some people, not only in biblical history, but in secular history as well, who seem to be of a different order. Now, they're not really, but they appear to be of a different order. They don't seem to feel the things that we feel. They don't seem to be able to react the way most of us react to situations. But Peter is not that kind of a person. He is real flesh and blood. And I think among all the major characters of the New Testament, Peter is the one above all others who best mirrors ourselves. He shows all our weakness on the one hand, and on the other hand, he shows the power of grace and what God by grace can do in our lives. Now, Peter was, of course, a Galilean fisherman. That has led people, especially preachers, to talk the most arrant nonsense about him. Actually, that was no mean occupation. You don't have to read too deeply in the New Testament to come to the realization that it had made Peter at least a considerably rich man. It provided him with possibly two homes, but certainly one that must have been of a very great size. Not only that, but from Matthew 19:37, we can assume that Peter, when he came to Christ, left behind him a very considerable fortune. His income was not to be laughed at. His was quite a good, well-paying position. Another idea that we have to get in our minds about Peter was that, like all Jewish boys, he was well educated. Now, I know that the Jews said he was, with John, an unlearned and an ignorant man. But the notions that people have drawn from that he was some sort of an illiterate, actually are as far from the truth as you can get. The words unlearned and ignorant simply mean that he was not a professional academic. He was not a man of the universities. But all Jewish boys were well educated. They learned to read the way Protestant children learned to read until certain educationalists, whose head was as empty as their heart, decided otherwise. They learned to read by learning to read the Bible. Now, you just ask Dr. Barrett the difficulties he has teaching people who have bachelor's degrees and master's degrees to read Hebrew. These kids learned to read. They learned a lot of other things beside. But one thing I like about Peter was that as a Galilean fisherman, he spoke the language was, I suppose you'd call it technically a cognate of the Hebrew language, but it was Aramaic. And what I liked about Peter was when he got to Jerusalem, he talked his country dialect. We were talking a bit about this in the house today, and in the last week or two, my brother and his wife have been with us, and they will go back to talk in the Belfast dialect. And we were talking today, you see, people where I come from, there's a fellow over there from around Belfast, he'll understand this. There's a road in Belfast called the Malone Road. Now, that's where all the big people live. Or at least anybody there thinks he's a big person. We call them would-bes if they could-bes. And when a person makes it in business and moves up onto the Malone Road, or as we like to mock it, the Mal 1 Road, they start to talk differently. We were talking about how we would describe it today. And my wife remembered an old Belfast saying, see her head's down with shame already, that they're talking very well dressed. Just think of that. And it's an Irish way of saying it, but it certainly gets to the point. You know, Peter wasn't a bit like that. There was nothing uppity in Peter. He was there among the academics of Jerusalem. He was there among all these people who knew how to talk right. Now, you southerners will take note when you're among the Yankees. And what did they say? They said, your speech betrays you. I like a man that can hang on to his accent. Not that I have been very successful at that. I think I have developed a very, very distinct, deep southern accent. In fact, under the coaching of Larry Brown, I have learned to say three whole words with a genuine southern accent. There's two words. One is hi, and the other is Larry. And I've learned to say those in southern. Peter held on to his brogue. It would appear that Peter, with Andrew, his brother, and with James and John, his partners in business, it would appear that Simon Peter early became a follower of John the Baptist. And of course, through Andrew, He then came to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was a very ardent soul. And you can better imagine than describe the state of Peter's heart when, through the ministry of John the Baptist, he realized that the coming of the Messiah was near. And when, finally, he met with Jesus of Nazareth, he knew instantly that his waiting time was over, and here was the Christ. From that moment until the day of his death, with the exception of that little period of wavering when he denied the Lord and very quickly and bitterly repented, from that moment to the day of his death, Simon Peter lived only to spread abroad the glorious good news that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that confidence of Peter's was well founded. You see, he was one of Christ's inner three. He saw and he heard Christ under the most intimate circumstances. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when God gave him a glimpse of the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was then with Christ at the opposite end of the spectrum of his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane when the blood oozed through the pores of his skin like sweat. And all the powers of hell were arrayed against him in one mighty blast of anger to keep him back from the cross. He was with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him and hearing him. And despite his denials on that fateful night in Jerusalem, he went to watch Christ's crucifixion. He tells us in his epistle he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he watched, like all the others, he was brokenhearted, for it appeared that all his dreams of Christ the Messiah were dashed. But then he ran to the tomb and found it empty. And he was the first of the apostles to whom Christ in his resurrection body made himself known. And as Simon Peter realized that now is Christ risen from the dead, his soul was settled on its course for life. Filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, he became a flaming evangelist. He became particularly the apostle of the circumcision of the Jews, though God gave him the peculiar privilege of opening the door of grace to the Gentiles as well. Peter's preaching was marvelously blessed. 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Others saved every day. Then 5,000 won for Christ in the mighty flaming fire of a sweeping revival. There was Simon Peter, the Galilean fisherman who had been saved by grace, now a mighty preacher of the gospel. Fearless, no more denying, no more equivocating. Peter now striding like a colossus through the earth, preaching Christ and him crucified. And he lived long enough to see the Holy Spirit establish the Church of Christ in the world, that it would take deep root and would not be overthrown. Now that's an overview of Peter. Tonight I want us to think particularly upon the character of this man. First thing that I'll say about Peter is maybe a little surprising. Peter was a patient and a consistent man. That's not too often you're going to hear a preacher say that about Peter. Actually, the way I must just clear the decks here, any time, and I will be, as the Lord leads, for some Sabbath evenings to come, I'll be doing biographical messages. Any time you come to hear me preach on the great characters of Scripture, I have to be faithful to the Bible and point out their failings. But I want to tell you, I have no time whatsoever for these pygmy-brained preachers who put themselves up on a pedestal and they look down on these insignificant little wretches in Scripture. You know, they can talk about these men as if they were nothing, as if they had accomplished nothing. I'm very dilatory at criticizing these giants unless the Holy Ghost has done it very clearly here, because it's like a flea trying to bark at an elephant. We're dealing here with giants. These preachers talk about Peter as if he were the most inconsistent of characters. Just an impatient man who was always boiling over. He was never under control. And there's nothing further from the truth. The flaws actually are not in Peter. They're in man's understanding of Peter. Consider Peter's background for a minute, and you'll see that he couldn't be successful even in his everyday work if he were not a man of consistency and a man of some considerable patience. It's true, Peter was rugged. I like him for that, actually. He was rugged. When the Lord called 12 apostles, he called 12 men, not 12 wimps. They were not dressed up sodomites. They were men. They were rugged men. They were tough men. They were called to endure the most difficult of circumstances. They were in the front line of the hottest battle the world had ever seen. They were men. So he was a rugged man. He was an impulsive man. He was certainly at times an impetuous man. He was a daring man, and you'd have to say, as you look at his character, at times he appears to have been a volatile man. But that's only one part of the story. Peter needed all those qualities as he fished the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. He needed them, but he also needed consistency. He needed patience. He needed endurance. I realize that fishing in the North Sea, or the Irish Sea, is not quite the same as fishing in the Sea of Galilee. But I always remember a week that I spent with the fishing fleet in the Irish Sea. And I want to tell you, there are times when those men would rather pack up and go home. We were out fishing in a force 7 gale. It's a crazy thing to do, but it had to be done. I remember blithely sitting up in the raised cabin, not so much cabin as the cockpit of the captain, and all the sonar equipment and all to locate the fish. The poor things hadn't a hope. Any fish's gill moving within a mile was detected. But of course there were 100 other ships out there ready to ram you into the ocean to get to those very same fish. But I remember sitting up there and talking away, never thinking. And then another ship went past. They said, "Hey, look at that. See that fellow? He's pitching and tossing like this from bow to stern, and then from side to side it was pitching and such a thing. I said he could put his hand over and touch the water." And he looked at me and said, "Did it never get through to you that we're doing exactly the same thing?" From that moment, it was a different story. I think I deserved, I was going to say the Victoria Cross, but that's a British medal. What is it? Congressional Medal of Honor. I deserved something for a full week out there in that fishing boat. But those fellas are at it day and night, week after week. You can't do the job without consistency and without patience. Neither could the Apostle Peter. And certainly, these were the qualities that he showed in his spiritual life as well. It's a slander on Peter to think that he was just a wavering, inconsistent follower of Christ. Now, Peter wasn't perfectly consistent. who is. Don't judge him by any different standard than you would judge yourself. He was not perfect in his consistency. But let me turn you to John chapter 6. And you'll find that he was thoroughly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing that hymn, I know whom I have believed. Well, Peter certainly knew whom he had believed. Turn to John 6 and verse 66. And we read these words. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. From what time? From the time the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak of himself as the bread of life. And as he expounded there in that sixth chapter, that men, and of course he was speaking spiritually, would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That it was by the blood atonement that he would save their souls. From that time, many began to turn back. They didn't want anything to do with such a Christ. That's verse 66. And then one of the most poignant questions of the New Testament. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And notice the answer. Then Simon Peter answered him. Not that the others didn't feel the same thing, but Simon Peter, the first as always among them. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter, a patient and a consistent man, who was thoroughly, wholeheartedly, with determination, committed to Jesus Christ. And can I say, my friend, what we need in our pulpits today and what we need in our pews today is a race of Simon Peters. We're living in a day of great apostasy when many have turned back. The question of Christ is still the same. Will you also go away? No, no. Lord, to whom can we go? Thou art our Savior. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we are totally committed to Christ. Simon Peter, I think, did not blow hot and cold. Mostly, as I read the Bible, I find that Peter blew hot and hotter. And that leads me to the second truth about him, that he was a man of great heart. Now, such men are likely to make mistakes. But I would rather have a man of heart making a mistake than have one of these cold codfishes who are so careful that they won't make a mistake that they won't make anything else. Simon Peter was a man of great heart. And there's one thing you find about him, and this was a thrill to my own soul as I sat studying this in the Scriptures this week. When I turn to this book, I find evidence that Simon Peter's heart may outdistance his head, but never did his head outdistance his heart. Let me show you what I mean. In the 21st chapter of John, you have that period when Peter said, I go a-fishing, and they all said they went with him. And there they were back on the Sea of Galilee, and they'd gone back to the fishing. Really a foolish thing to do. They should have been waiting for the Lord to turn up in Galilee as he had promised. But they were out there, and again Peter was wholeheartedly at the work. Then they saw a figure on the shore. And it's evident Peter didn't recognize him, but John did. Now here's the thing. Watch it very carefully. John, or let me turn it around to Peter. Peter was slower than John to recognize Christ. But Peter was the first to reach him.
And that speaks volumes for the man. Slower to recognize. There were capabilities, there were perceptions, there was an intellect in John that wasn't in Peter. There was a theological ability in John that wasn't in Peter. But that didn't make Peter inferior in any one way, because once he did see Christ, he was first to reach him. Again, in that 21st chapter, in verse 15, 16, and 17, the three times, Peter could look the Son of God in the face and answer the question, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter could say, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Remember, this is the Christ who a little later from the throne of heaven would send the seven epistles through John to the churches in Asia. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in every case he would say, "I know thy works." Do you remember at the church of Ephesus? There was this letter from Christ through John. "Thou hast left thy first love." Christ knows your works and mine. Now let me ask you, who among us tonight can look the Son of God squarely in the face and say, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee"? My religion is not just a religion of the head. My religion is not just some intellectual game. My religion is no mere mechanical show that's put on to fool people. Mine is a religion of the heart. Peter was a man with a great heart for Christ. If we can learn anything from this first of the apostles, it is so to gaze upon Christ that our hearts are so committed to Christ that we love Him. Let me ask you tonight, do you love the Lord? Is it a heart engagement you have with the Lord? This is an important question. Because listen, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, let him be anathema. God's curse is on the heart that does not love Christ. A man of great heart. Third thing about Peter, he was a humble man. Now, Peter was first. I may have something more to say about this in a later study. I realize this has become contentious. The Church of Rome has made him the first pope. Well, he was not the first pope. He was no pope at all. There are certain places where you can say, no pope here. One is in the Bible, and the other is in heaven. Well, there was no pope here, but he was the first. There was a certain primacy, and Peter had it, and he knew it. Now, he was only a man. And Peter was not free from feelings of pride. And not only that, he wasn't even free from feelings of jealousy. The disciples had an argument one day as to who would be the greatest. Remember, the Lord came and set a little child before them. But they were arguing. Peter was among them. And then you remember in John 21 when the Lord spoke to him about feeding his sheep. He then turned and he looked at John, and you can see the jealousy in Peter here. "Lord, what shall this man do?" And the Lord very politely told him to mind his own business and go on and do his own work for God. So he wasn't free from these things, but at heart, at the bottom of it all, Peter was a meek and a humble man. Let me give you a couple of examples. You take the Gospel of Mark. Now, it's generally believed, and I think it's truly believed, that Mark is really the Gospel according to Peter. Mark is the one that Peter calls his son. Right from the very first century, dating from the very days of the apostles, the church has had the historical record that Mark was the interpreter, the writer of Peter's gospel. Now, if that's so, and I believe it is, it's interesting when you turn to the gospel of Mark, all Peter's faults are magnified, and his good is dismissed very quickly. His weakness is dwelt upon, and his greatness is made light of. And there you've got the heart of a great man. There's so many people going around nowadays having to prove how great they are. I remember traveling in an airplane with Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., and we were talking about a certain preacher. And I didn't think this preacher's style would have appealed to the poet and the scholar and the literary man in Bob Jones. And so I was rather shocked when he mentioned this man and said, you know, he's a great preacher. I thought to myself, well, there's no accounting for taste. And he kept a straight face. He said, he really is a great preacher. He said, he told me so. A lot of people like that. That was not Peter. Let me give you another example. In Galatians chapter 2, you read that Paul rebuked Peter to the face, and this was in public. Now, Peter needed it. We'll come to this in due course as to the details of it. Peter needed to be rebuked. But nonetheless, here was the first of the apostles. Here was the great preacher of the day of Pentecost. Here was the recognized leader of the apostolic band, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, a church planter without parallel among the 12. And there's this new apostle, this much younger apostle, and he is standing up to Peter. He is exposing his sin and he's condemning his sin, and that in public. And I want to tell you something. It takes a great man to take that. And I think what is generally overlooked is that Peter did take it humbly and sincerely. And without a trace of abiding bitterness against the man who openly upbraided him. A humble man. Now put it all together. A consistent man with patience. A man with a great heart. And yet a man who was intensely humble. And you'll see that this is the man who went into action. He was a man of great zeal and activity. Now, there's numerous examples of that. I'm not going to go into them all. But as soon as he met with Christ, Peter didn't. Now, he counted the cost, no doubt. I mean, Jesus taught them you had to count the cost. But I think Peter had already counted the cost that day the Lord Jesus came and said, "Follow me." When Andrew had said to him, "Peter, come on, we have found the Christ." As soon as Peter met him, that was it for Peter. He was willing to lose home. He was willing to lose reputation. He was willing to lose his fortune. He was willing to lose his life. And in the days intervening between that first introduction and that wonderful moment when the Lord Jesus said, "Peter, leave your nets. Come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." In that intervening period, Peter had counted the cost. And as soon as he heard the call of Christ, he left everything. A man of action and a man of zeal. You remember that day when the Lord Jesus came walking in the water? So many preachers criticize Peter's little faith because he began to sink. A bunch of hypocrites. I have never met one preacher yet who would have been anywhere else but in the boat with the other 11. There was only one man who stepped over the side of the boat, and you can criticize him all you like for beginning to lose faith when he was walking on the boisterous water. But remember, he was the one who stepped over the side, and the Bible says he actually walked in the water. Great zeal in the Garden of Gethsemane. Having misunderstood a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ a little earlier, he had his sword with him. And along comes Malchus, not just a servant, but the Greek text says the servant of the high priest, probably the rogue who was leading the whole band of rogues, along with Judas Iscariot. They're armed to the teeth. They're ready for a rough and tumble time to lay hold of Jesus Christ. And Peter's out there as a one-man protection agency. He's ready to do battle, no matter what it costs him. And he cuts off Malchus's ear. Zeal and action. Remember when John and Peter ran to the sepulchre? John was younger. Peter was a wee bit like some of us, and he maybe, for obvious reasons, couldn't run as fast as he used to run. And so he brought up the rear. John stood timidly on the outside of the sepulchre. Peter ran right in to see that Christ was risen. In the work of the New Testament church, it was Peter who took the lead. Paul calls him in Galatians 2 a pillar of the church. Now, I'm saying all this to make the point. And this is what I want us to get tonight. Because we're not doing these studies for the sake of a little bit of historical knowledge. But it's with the prayer, Lord, make me everything that I see in this man that pleases God. Peter knew nothing of a religion that allowed him to do nothing. Think of that. Peter knew nothing of a religion that would let him sit back and do nothing. We're living in a day when there are more books written about every subject concerned with Christianity under the sun. More books being written, more seminars being held, more teaching units being promoted, more methods, but less actual Christian endeavor. There are people who have degrees in how to do everything under the sun, but they're doing nothing. Peter never had that kind of a religion. He couldn't have. He had met with Christ, and he had to do something for Christ. When you turn to Peter's epistles, for instance, you'll see how this comes through. I'm not going to try and expound those epistles tonight, obviously, but this is the kind of thing he says to the new Christians. Be diligent. Don't be a loafer. Don't be a talker. Don't be a backroom critic of other people who are doing something. Man, the church is full of those people. They never get off the seat themselves, but they're ready to jump all over people who do get up and try to do something. And then these critics say, well, they haven't done it right. Well, then it'd be far better to try and do it wrong, than do what you're doing, which is sweet nothing. Be diligent. Now, I'm not apologizing for people doing things wrong. I'm simply saying we're human, and there's none of us gets it right all the time. I'm appealing to you to start to do something. I quoted to you a few weeks back the words of the great Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli. His motto, his constant theme to the people of Zurich was, for God's sake, do something great. Do something great. For the Lord's own sake. Oh, that we would get that. Be diligent. He says to these new Christians, grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Add to your faith. Live as obedient children. Be holy even as your God is holy. Arm yourselves for the battle against sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, an active Christianity. Listen, I, and anybody who listens in this church over a period of time will know it, I believe in the power and the virtue and the value of theology, of a real Bible doctrine. But God has not given any Bible doctrine to swell our heads. This Bible condemns those who have itching ears, who are simply looking for some new thing, something to argue about, something to make into a theoretical proposition. The Bible hates that religion. And if your doctrine doesn't get you up and doing, there's either something wrong with your doctrine or there's something wrong with you. Peter was a man of zeal and of action. And the reason for it, and this is the most important thing about Peter, the reason why all these things were true of him in his life as a Christian was that he was a Christian in the truest sense of the word. He belonged entirely to Christ. Peter met Christ personally. That's what makes a man a Christian. You could know all about him and not be a Christian. He met him personally. You know, when a man meets Christ personally, his life is transformed. He can never be the same again. Not only can he never be the same, but the world can never be the same. Nothing can be the same after a man meets Jesus Christ. His outlook on everything is radically and forever altered. Do you remember the words of the hymn? Heaven above was softer blue, earth around was sweeter green, something lived in every hue that Christless eyes had never seen. Everything's changed when a man personally meets Christ. And this happened to Peter. You see, when Peter met the Lord Jesus, the thing that overwhelmed him was who he was. Thou art the Christ. Thou art God's anointed Savior. Thou art the Son of the living God. Man, that gripped Peter's heart. It burned like a fire in his soul. He knew who Christ was, and he knew him personally. That was the key to everything else. He was convinced that when Jesus died, he died an atoning death. He bore, as he says in his own epistle, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He looked forever through his life upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his sin-bearing sacrifice. He saw his guilt laid on Christ. He saw himself now a free man, a justified man, a redeemed man, a saved man because of Jesus Christ. He knew that Christ had risen from the dead, and that in him and his resurrection, Peter was born again unto a living hope by that resurrection. And you know, with that in his heart, Peter couldn't be any other kind of man than the man he was. That day that he left all to follow Christ, Peter turned his back on the old life, and despite his moments of inconsistency, he never had any intention of giving up Christ and going back to the old life. Oh, he remembered how he failed. He was bitterly disappointed in himself for his failure. But But here's the key. Here's the key to Peter's whole outlook on life. Read his first and second epistle. And notice in the English translation, actually there are slight little differences in the original text, but the English has got it right. This is a point to emphasize. Seven times you have the word precious. When his faith was being tried and he was in danger of death, he says the trial of faith is precious. When he thought of Christ as the stone that the builders rejected, he says he's elected of God and he's precious. When he thought of the faith that we have in Christ, he says it's a precious faith. When he thought of the promises, he says they're precious promises. When he thought of the blood of the Lamb, he says it's the precious blood of the Lamb. And then, in that most beautiful of all statements, he says, unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. What I'm saying is, Peter was not a patient, consistent man in Christian life, a great-hearted man, a humble man, a zealous and active man, because he was of a superior breed and character to ordinary people like you and me. What I'm saying is that Peter had so come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that Christ was altogether precious. That's real Christianity. That's real Christianity. And I want to tell you, that is what motivates a man to be his best for God. Why can you hardly get professing Christians to read that book? Why do you find it so difficult to drag some people out to a prayer meeting? Why can you hardly get many Christians to open their mouth to perishing souls about Jesus Christ? Why do some churches, I have to say that because we have never had this bother in this church, and I hope we never will, but why do some churches find that it's easier to extract teeth from people than to get them to give their dollars to the work of God? Why will professing Christians spend their time 1,000 to 1, and I don't think that's overstating the ratio, in the pursuits of earth over against the pursuits of eternity? Why? Is it not because Christ is not precious to them? If Christ is precious to you, you may never accomplish what Peter accomplished. That's in the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you, you can be the man or the woman that is just as godly and gracious and good as Peter ever became. For what God did for him, he can do for you and he can do for me. The key is to be a real Christian. I said at the beginning, Peter was no cardboard character. He's a real man. Well, listen, neither was Peter a cardboard Christian. He was a real Christian. That's it. Let the Lord look in our hearts tonight. Let us look in our own souls. Let every man and woman amongst us bear our souls to the light of God. Where do I stand on this most crucial of questions? Am I a real Christian to whom Christ is more precious
than all the world. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Is that your testimony? If it hasn't been, will it be your testimony tonight? You can meet with Jesus Christ in this church tonight just as truly as Peter met with him that day when Andrew brought him to the Savior's feet. May Christ become precious to you tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our time has gone. Our service is just about over. In just a moment, you'll be free to leave. The appeal of God's word to you and me is not to be a Peter, but to be a Christian. There are only three possible categories for you and me to be in tonight. You can be in this meeting lost, not a Christian at all. Or you may be a person who can look back. And once you knew what it was to walk well with God, but tonight you're miserable and wretched, just as Peter was in the days of his defeat. Or you can be a Christian who's seeking, by the grace of God, to go on and blaze a trail for Christ. Which is it? You know, there's only one place you ought to be with the Lord, and that's in the last of those categories. Make sure tonight that you call upon the Lord. He's in our midst. I believe His Spirit is speaking to our hearts. Make sure, man, woman, or boy, or girl, if you're not saved, that you come to Christ and be saved tonight. Or if you're a backslider, that you seek God's grace for restoration. And start to live 100% for Him who is precious to you. What a difference it makes when all you do in your life, you do out of a sense of the preciousness of Christ. I'm here as your servant for His sake. I invite you to come and have a word with me. Let's open the book of God together. I'll be glad to point you to the Savior. Or if you'd like some free gospel literature, I'd be glad to give it to you. Come and have a word with me as the others leave. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Father, we leave the results of the simple preaching of Thy word with Thee. The words of man are vain. The efforts of man are vain. Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit will speak on to every soul. And we ask that in this Sabbath evening service, Thou wilt do a work for all eternity, saving the lost, restoring the fallen, and setting Thy people ablaze with the love of Christ. Lord, help us to go out from this meeting to serve Christ in the joyous assurance that He is precious. Whatever it costs, that we'll never lose sight. And we'll never lose the sense of the preciousness of Christ. Part is with Thy blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.